Thank you very much, brethren, and for the ladies on the, well, and gentlemen on the instrument, as well as the choir. It was excellent. You know, one of the things you people do here is you can sing. And I have enjoyed, we have commented on the good singing, and of course you got a good song leader, that helps a little bit, you know. And he does a great job, and we have thoroughly enjoyed the singing. It's nice to be here. When I came to the platform, I was told there were two benches. One's the holy bench and one's the lowly bench. I'm not sure which bench we are on. Well, I say good for New York, you know, when they're getting the snow. And he was talking about bringing out your furs tomorrow. If we had a day of 60-degree weather at this time at home, we would think we were having a heat wave at this time of the year. However, it will get hot, and we will be complaining about the heat and the humidity and all the rest of it later on, coming June and July and August and part of September, but that's still a little ways off yet. Actually, when I left yesterday, at least on Friday, I shoveled 6 inches of snow off my driveway. My snowbank by the side of my driveway is about 7 feet high. If it keeps going, I'm going to have to get up on top and shovel it off so I can get it back up. But it's a winter wonderland, and I must honestly confess I really enjoy all winters. They are good. Last winter we had a sloppy winter, and I didn't enjoy it. But I like the cold, fresh, brisk air and the nice snow, and it is a lovely time. You don't know what you're missing down here. Oh, yes, we do, say some. In the evenings, we want to look at some of the names of our God. In the mornings, we're going to be looking at a little bit on prayer. Two things that I don't really know very much about, but I trust that during this time together, it will be a time of refreshment and blessing to your heart and to mine. When we look at the psalmist, he could say, who is like unto thee, our God? Or who is like unto thee, O Lord, as we read in Exodus chapter 15. And we might ask that question, who is God? And what is he like? How big is our God and how may I understand him? Does he understand me? Does he really care? What are his attributes? What about his great names that are found in Scripture? So far, the Naamathite, that so-called friend of Job, could say, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Or can you find the limits of the Almighty? I love that hymn we were just singing tonight. Reminding us something of the majesty and the glory of our great God. And as we begin to look at him, you know, I feel like all of the oceans of the world converging together, along with all of the lakes and the rivers and the tributaries that flow into the oceans. And if we were to put them all together, we're kind of standing there with a little bit of a thimble and trying to enjoy and to know something of the greatness of our God. In fact, when we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, it simply says this, in the beginning, God. There is no preliminary introduction of him. He is simply stated as a fact and as being there, and we know something of his eternal existence. In fact, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, God is mentioned 20 times over. And we read that it says, God said, God created. But there is absolutely no sign of identification. And yet, as we read our Bibles, we begin to learn that there are many wonderful truths that are learned about our God. He is compared to other gods. The writer often makes a unique statement about his wisdom and his power and his love. Often there are titles that are given to him as the maker, the creator, the eternal, the only wise God, the potentate, the rock, and such like. And then, of course, we learn of the great names of Scripture that begin to reveal to us something of the nature, the character, the heart of our God. we learn of him as Jehovah and Elohim and Adonai and Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, the El Shaddai, and so on. And all of these names bring to us something of the greatness and the glory of our God. When we consider him, we begin to learn something of his uniqueness. And at the same time, we learn something of the mystery of our God. Because, you know, when we consider him, he is really the incomprehensible God. I'm so limited, and so are you. And yet we look at our God in his infiniteness and his incomprehensibleness. He is really the inscrutable God, and there is none who can compare with him. And so as we begin to look at him, we can say with Paul when he wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And even though he is really the incomprehensible God, the inscrutable God, the limitless God, and all of these things that we can describe him as, yet you and I need to understand him. We need to know him and get to know him better day by day so that we can learn to worship our majestic and awesome God. We've lost the concept of God so much in our world today. We have lost much of the knowledge of God, the appreciation of God, the love for God, the worship of God, and the holiness of God. I read the story of the man who went into town on market day in a little village where he lived in a third world country, and he bought some new trousers at the market. And when he tried them on, they fit him absolutely perfectly, and he wore them all week. Well, you know, they kind of got dirty, so he decided that he had better wash them up so that he could go into town the next day, and so he did. He washed his pants, he hung them up to dry, and then when he went to put them on the next morning to go into the village, they were almost up to his knees. Well, he was really angry, and he decided to go to see the man at the market who had sold them to him. And when he saw him, his eyes were glaring. Well, the man who sold him the pants saw him coming, and he ran to meet him. And when he saw what had happened, he said to him, "My, how you have grown in 1 week." And you know, that's exactly the problem that many of us have. We have grown, or we think we have, and our God has shrunk. He has shrunk in our minds and in our hearts, in our love, in our appreciation, and in our worship. How often do we fail to rely upon him, to rest upon him, to trust him with all of our needs, all of our burdens, all of our concerns, and all of our blessings. Sometimes we would never express that we have no need of God. Only the unbeliever would say that, but as a believer in Christ, I don't think any of us here would say, "I don't need God." And yet, oftentimes we live as if there is no God. Sometimes even as believers, we don't take the time to start our day off with him. In that secret place where we are alone in his presence, where we can commune as friend with friend, and we'll be talking about that in the morning, or Tuesday morning, God willing. We go about our daily lives as if God didn't exist, and if he were dead. We fail to commune so often. We fail to depend. We fail to experience his power working in our hearts and in our lives. Even as we watch our television, and much to my own shame at times, we're not even upset sometimes when the name of our God is used in blasphemy. It just seems to be part of it, and we just seem to go along with it. You see, God has shrunk in our appreciation as to His majesty and to His holiness. And I trust that in some little way, we will gain a new appreciation of the God who loved us and the Savior who died for us and purchased us with His precious blood. Well, what is God like? I suppose you can go back, many of us can go back to our days in school, and we were in our elementary chemistry class and our teacher would bring in a bottle, at least a beaker of an unknown substance. And he would hold it up for all of us to see, and we would notice that it is clear. And then he would say to us, I want someone to come up here and taste it. And so someone would go up and put their finger in the beaker of that substance and put it on their tongue, and it wasn't methyl hydrate or had no odor to it. It had absolutely no taste to it, even when we smelled it. And so we would learn some facts that it was odorless and it was colorless and it was tasteless. And then we did some more testing with it. And he would say, I want to put this over a Bunsen burner for a moment. And he would say, now watch. And we're going to put a thermometer inside. And at what temperature does it boil? And we watch. And at 100 degrees Celsius, it begins to bubble and boil, or 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Then he said, we're going to put this into a freezer. And I want you to notice at what temperature it freezes. And again, at 0 degrees Celsius or 32 degrees Fahrenheit, we find that it begins to freeze. We are told its weight, that it is 11% approximately hydrogen and 88 or almost 89% oxygen and absolutely nothing more. And then he tells us that there are various forms. It comes in the liquid form, as we see in the beaker. It's also frozen, as we see in that beaker as well, when we take it out of the freezer. And so we learn that it's liquid and it's ice. It comes in snow, and it comes in crystals, and it comes in freezing rain and hail. And then we are asked, what is that substance? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's water. Now, that is how we would describe water. By its characteristics, by its attributes, we might say. And so we are able in some little measure to identify it. And in the same way, as we look at the qualities, the characteristics, the names of our God, and we go through the scriptures, we begin to learn a little bit of what our God is really like and who He really is. You know, I'm reminded of the little boy who snuggled up to his dad, and dad looked at him and said, okay, son, what's with it? What do you want? And the little boy said, I don't want anything, Dad. I just want to be close to you. And you know, sometimes we need to really snuggle up to the Lord, don't we? And we need to get close to Him. And we need to begin to understand a little bit more about Him. Not coming into His presence to ask of Him, but just to be in His presence to enjoy Him. I want you to turn for a moment to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. And when you look at the book of Isaiah chapter 40, we are coming to the second great division of this prophecy. And I am sure that all of us know that this book divides very nicely, as our Bible does, into the two great testaments, the Old and the New. And the first 39 chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah correspond beautifully to the Old Testament. And when we look at chapter 40 and the next 27 chapters or 26 chapters following 40, we find they correspond beautifully with the New Testament. In fact, it starts off very much like what we read of in the Gospels, is it not? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And then you'll notice in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. And notice what he says in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And what we begin to look at in this great and in this delightful chapter is the supply of our God. There is none compare with Him. And we see in this chapter, the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And here we have the glory of the Lord in contrast. Notice what he says. The voice said, cry. And what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And we are the grass. And we look over, and I was walking over with some friends from Ontario this evening to the meeting, and we were talking about how quickly our lives have passed, and how when we were 16, we thought we would never get to the age of, at least when we were in our early teens, never get to the age of getting a driver's license. When in the world will we be 16 so we could get that license? And then the excitement and anticipation of being married, and then the children came, and boy, they sure grew up awfully quick. And they're gone, and they have children of their own, and it's deja vu. We see it all over again. Life is just going by so quickly, and what's happened? The years slip by faster and faster, and we look in the mirror, and it's telling a tale that the grass is withering, and the flower is fading. The hymn writer said it well, fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. And we're here, and we're waiting for the imminent return of the Lord, and we're going to be with Him. And if He doesn't come, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow, are we not? But it's only a valley of shadows, and into the glorious presence of the Lord. And as we see here, we find the glory of the Lord, and the fading glory of His creation. All is going to fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You'll notice He says in verse 10 and 9, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Behold your God. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come. There He is, the sovereign. And in verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. And there we learn of Him as the shepherd. And I believe we see a picture of the great millennial reign of our God as the one who is sovereign and the one who is the shepherd. But notice what He says in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. You notice His omnipotence. And here we again have the glory of the Lord revealed to us, in contrast with His creation and all of His works. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And that is the same hand that holds you this day. No man shall pluck them from My hand. And that hand of omnipotence that holds you tightly and Me tightly is the hand of absolute security. And we're in the hands of the Father as well. And what a portion is ours in Christ. And then He speaks and He says, He's meted out the heaven with the span, the vastness of our universe. It's limitless. Beyond our imagination. And the puny little probes that we send into space to try and reveal the secrets of our universe. He has meted the whole thing out with the span of His hand and comprehended the dust of the earth. And you know, you get a little bit of dust and you blow it away. Not very much there, is it? And He speaks, of course, He's weighed the mountains and the hills. But But notice what he says in verse number 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? The third thing we learn is the glory of our God. In contrast to all the sages and teachers and wise men and philosophers of all time, the great men of our world, they're so limited. One of the most popular presidents that you had in this country, and a man that many admired, Ronald Reagan, doesn't know anything today, does he? What a sad shame with Alzheimer's, and my father had it, so I know a little bit about it. Man who was a pharmacist and a very clever salesman, didn't know who I was or who his wife was. And so we look at the glory of the Lord in contrast with all of the wisdom of this world and the wisest men. Their minds begin to slip and fail, don't they? You see, no one has directed the Spirit of the Lord. No one has been his counselor. He is all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. And he is limitless in it all. Do you ever hear someone say, well, I'm a self-sufficient person. I'm a self-made man. Baloney. Quite frankly, baloney. He's not self-sufficient and neither are you. You see, you still have to go to the grocery store and get your milk and buy your groceries there, don't you? Why? Because you're dependent on the cow to give you some milk. And the farmer to raise some chickens and some pork and some beef. And the farmer to give us all of the nice vegetables and the grains so we can enjoy the various breads and pastries and such like. We're not self-sufficient. We're dependent upon one another. But our God is self-sufficient. And he's not dependent upon you, and he's not dependent upon me. But oh, that you might be faithful, that I might be faithful to him who has blessed me so much and blessed you as well. You notice again, he says, behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket. Verse number 15. And are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And here is the omnipresence of our God. And what do we find? The glory of the Lord in contrast with the nation. Boy, nations come and nations go, don't they? We think of the great empires of this world and how many of them, in fact, they have all failed. And we look at the demise even of this nation here and the demise even of our Western world. You see, the glory of the Lord will never fail. His majesty will never change. And yet the nations are but as a drop. All nations before, in verse number 17, before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And then notice what he says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? He is the incomparable God. He is the incomprehensible God, the inscrutable God. You know, you just begin to be lost, don't you? You feel such inadequacy. And so what does man do? Man wants to try and understand God, so the very thing he does is he makes a graven image in verse number 19. And the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. And so they're trying to make God as some thing instead of someone, an eternal being. You remember the Lord Jesus as he spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Well, you say that, you worship in this mountain and our fathers worship in Mount Gerizim. You know, the Lord Jesus said, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he is not someone who is limited or bound or anything. And we cannot make him into a graven image like unto man or unto beast or whatever. You notice in verse number 20, he that is so impoverished, or whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution, that is, to make a graven image with gold and so on, you know, he can choose a tree that will not rot and, you know, get a very clever workman to prepare a graven image that it shall not be moved, it shall not be moved. And then he poses a question. And he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And here we have the glory of the Lord. In contrast to the world itself. And we begin to see how finite we really, really are. He sits upon the circle of the earth. And then you'll notice it says in verse number 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. And there again we find the glory of the Lord. And we find that in contrast to the great men, the kings and the queens, the presidents and the prime ministers, the dictators and the despots who have controlled and ruled. And what does he say? He brings the princes to nothing. The rulers. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. And we look at a man who rises up to power. And we see the vanity of his heart. The wretchedness and the sinfulness. And we can hardly believe it at times. And yet we find in contrast the glory of our God. And then he asks three vital questions. You notice what he says again in verse number 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And these questions are important questions because they bring to us challenging characteristics as to his glory and to his majesty. And the question here speaks and rebukes all of us for our wrong thoughts of God. As I have said, we are limited. He is infinite. He is the immutable and the unchanging God. The God who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And he says, to whom then will ye liken me? We cannot. He's beyond compare. You know the old chorus, fairest of 10,000? Chiefest of 10,000, fairest of the fair. Altogether lovely. Beyond all compare. Lord of all creation, man of Calvary. Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. And what can you do and what can I do but prostrate ourselves in his holy presence and say, own, thou art worthy and thou alone. He is unequal to all. He is above all. He transcends everyone, for he is the transcendent God. He says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one fails. Now notice the second question. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, O supplanter, and speakest, O Israel, prince with God? My way is hid from the Lord. And my just claim is passed over. You know, here we find our wrong thoughts about our God. You know, we question our God even as to his glory and to his majesty, and we don't understand we have wrong thoughts, but we have wrong thoughts as well about ourselves and about our God and the way he is working. Why do you say this, O Jacob? Why do you speak, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord. He doesn't know what I'm doing. You know, he's not really interested in me. I've been going through the mill for a long time and nothing seems to change. This morning, we prayed for those missionaries that have been held captive. Now, is it 8 years past in January? That disappeared in Colombia and still no word? Is the Lord really concerned about them? Are they dead? Are they alive? Only if we knew one answer, one thing. But God in His wisdom and in His sovereignty has failed to reveal it. And you go through a little bit of a problem, and I go through a little bit of a problem, and we're all bent out of shape, aren't we? Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you speak this way, O Israel? My way is past, my way is hid from the Lord. And my just claim is passed over from my God. He's not really concerned. But what a contrast we find in 1 Peter when he says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. To him, it really matters concerning you. It does matter. He cares for you. And he cares for me. And the God who meets out the universe with the span of his hand. He considers the nations as a drop in the bucket. The God who loves you and cares for you, is concerned for you and concerned for me. Aren't you glad you have a God like that this evening? Never give up and never despair. Notice what he says in verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And this question challenges us to our slow understanding and appreciation of the glory and the greatness and majesty of our God. Have you not known, or have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, he never faints. And he's never weary. And there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power. He gives vigor. He gives vitality. He gives ability to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Let me just say that the ages of eternity have not sapped his strength one little iota. The weights of the world and of this vast universe have not strained him one little bit. And he is the God who is able to renew strength so that we can mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord, quite literally, it's not only the idea of bringing the matter to the Lord in prayer and opening our hearts to him and casting the burden upon him, but the idea is also, but they that wait for the Lord. He's working. His purposes are being fulfilled in your life and mine. Not the way we think. Not the way we want. But God is working. And the thing that he does is as we are waiting for him, he renews our strength. He gives us that vigor. He gives us that vitality. He gives us that strength. And we're going to mount up with wings as eagle over the problem. And we're going to run and not be weary. And walk and not faint. The supremacy of our God. He is a great, big, wonderful God. And you can say, I trust, as I can say, he is my Lord and my God. Let me just close with this little story. Story that Corrie ten Boom told. When she took the children from the BJ home, as well as girls from the girls club on a camping trip one time, She was sitting around the fire talking with one of the girls named Annie. Annie had a few problems. And Corey sat there and listened and sought to encourage her. And she said, "Annie, when you are in trouble and do not know the answer, tell the Lord all about it. He has your past and your present and your future in His hands." That's the God we have. And as we look at some of His names, we won't look at many, but we're going to understand, I hope, just a little bit of the God who knows all about your past and your present and your future. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the Holy Word of God and for the truths that are revealed in it. We thank Thee for Thy majesty, Thy might, Thy glory. We thank Thee for the greatest revelation of Thy grace and of Thy love as seen at Calvary. And we thank Thee for the precious, precious Savior and the blood that He shed. We bless Thee, Father, that we can lift our voices this evening and say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." We pray for Your blessing upon each one here this evening. Encourage, comfort, strengthen our hearts. Minister to our needs and encourage us and keep us by Thy power. Help us to rest on Thee, to wait for Thee, so that we will mount up with wings as eagles. We commit our time to Thee and our fellowship this evening in the name of our worthy Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and